Thank you for singing that beautiful song with a wonderful message in it. So, earlier this week, I had a mechanic project I was working on, and there was a diagram that I was trying to find to figure out how this thing worked and how it went together and all of this, and I went online and was fumbling around trying to find this diagram and searched and searched and searched. And I mean, I spent a couple of days looking through all kinds of materials trying to find this diagram that I needed. And my eyes were getting tired of staring at a screen. And finally, I found and this is an old thing. It's 30 some years old. And old part, and I finally found a partial picture of what I was looking for, and in the search results, and I clicked on the link, but I couldn't open the whole thing, and that's when I came to the realization that if I clicked on it, it linked me to the original source, which was on JSTOR. JSTOR is a big online bank of academic materials, publications and articles and books and all sorts of things. And I got excited because it said I could log in to view the material with my credentials. And I thought, oh man, my seminary education is going to come in handy because my Fuller Seminary student ID still worked. And I was able to log into JSTOR and view this diagram of this engine component that was actually drawn and explained by the engineers who designed it, of all things. So there's a seminary education put to good use. Yeah, that was fun. But what was also fun, more fun this week is one among our number emailed me a really great set of questions that is about a passage in scripture that is just one of these real head scratchers, and I just had a lot of fun refreshing my knowledge of that and responding to that. And so that's also seminary education put to use. So as before we go into the book of Amos, let's just pause for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through it, you have revealed yourself to us. And I pray that our hearts and minds would be open as we study it this morning, that we would see you for who you are and come to know you even better. In your name, amen. Amos chapter 7, continuing our study of the book of Amos. Now, last week, we read in the first part of chapter 7 about two visions that God gave Amos in the first six verses. And they were visions of two forms of judgment that God could potentially have used to discipline Israel. But Amos prayed that God would not use them because they just seemed like a little bit much to Amos. And God relented. God decided not to use those two forms. And so we discovered there the power of prayer, and we also discovered that God may change his methods, but his purpose remains the same. And the main purpose that we see unfolding in the book of Amos is God's purpose to bring justice. God is a just God, and so he judges actions and motives, determines whether they are right or wrong, and he brings about proper results and consequences for those. And he's especially concerned with the actions and motives of his own people. He's concerned for not only their well-being, but for their witness in the world. Now, a popular saying today is love doesn't judge. And you'll see that all over the place. Love doesn't judge. But biblically, love must judge between right and wrong. If love doesn't love what's right, then how is it love? God is love. God loves what is right. God is righteous and pure himself. And so God must judge between right and wrong. When Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, if we understand the nature and the depth of our sin, then we will understand that death is an appropriate consequence for sin. And yet God has provided a way for us to overcome sin and death through his gift of his Son, and that reveals to us God's love. And so at the end of the day, God's love, we find that God's love reflects his justice, and his justice reflects his love. So these two qualities are not opposites in God, but they are completely intertwined. You know, a lot of stuff in the Bible will not make sense unless we accept that fact about God's character. Now, there's probably some rule somewhere about how you're not supposed to introduce a sermon with some deep theological concept, and I evidently blew right by that one. Amos 7, verse 7, is where we'll start today, and we find that Amos has a third vision. And this vision shows God's justice. Verse 7 says, "This is what he showed me." This is Amos speaking, and when it says he, it's talking about God. Amos is talking about what God showed him. "Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand." So Amos has this vision in his mind, inspired by God's Spirit. He sees this image. A plumb line, of course, is to make sure a wall is built vertically. That's important. And so this is a vision of God standing beside a wall, and that wall was built with a plumb line, and God has a plumb line in his hand. Now, I'm going to chase a rabbit trail just for a minute. You might wonder what exactly Amos saw when he says that he saw the Lord standing by a wall. Because Scripture says that God is spirit. So what did Amos see in his vision? What did God look like to Amos in his vision? What did he see? Who did he see? I believe there's actually an answer to that question. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ. I'd say that for two reasons. Number one, because Jesus Christ is the only physical being who embodies God and everything that God is and completely represents God, because God the Father is spirit. Number two, because everything that God does, he does with and through his Son. If we look at Colossians 1, Paul is writing about Jesus and his divine nature. And Paul says, Colossians 1, 15 through 17, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together." It says all things were created through Christ and for Christ. That includes Israel. God created and called Israel to be his people, and he did that through Jesus and for Jesus. So all of the interactions that God has with Israel are through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is not just totally out of the picture in the Old Testament and then just pops up in the New Testament. That's not how it works. He's eternal. You might say, wow, that sounds a lot like the way God relates to us as a church. He does all this through Jesus and for Jesus, his Son. Well, yeah, God's character is consistent. Why do you think Jesus called 12 disciples? Israel had 12 tribes. Coincidence? I don't think so. He was gathering Israel. And at the same time, through the ministry of those 12 disciples, he was expanding Israel to include Gentiles. So, pretty cool. Anyway, all that to say, Amos saw the Lord. Verse 8 and 9, God asks Amos what he sees. It says, "And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." One of the things I just love about Amos is he's just a really practical, straightforward guy. And we see this through his book. He doesn't get wrapped up with some super deep symbolic interpretation of this plumb line thing. You know, when God asks him what he sees, he doesn't sit there scratching his head, go, "Well, you know, I think this plumb line represents this, and the weight at the bottom represents this, and blah, blah." He doesn't do that. God asks him what he sees, and he just says, "What's a plumb line?" That's all there is to it. Simple as that. And its meaning is simple. It's an analogy. Just like a plumb line is used to check and make sure a wall is straight, God is going to check Israel to see if Israel is upright or righteous. So he's not going to just pass by them, as he says here. In other words, he's not going to neglect to check up on them. He's not going to neglect or ignore their sin. He's going to see if they're plumb or upright according to the covenant he made with them, such as Ten Commandments, the covenant through Moses. And if they're not, he's not going to ignore it. He's not going to just pass by it. He's going to address it. Of course, he checks them for plumb and finds that they are not upright. They had not been at that point for a long time. They're not living according to the covenant he made through Moses. And it's not like God is nitpicking over little stuff. These are very big things. There is idolatry, there is sexual immorality, there is political corruption, there is exploitation of the poor, on and on. But those are the main ones that the book of Amos focuses on. And so this verse says, as a result, the high places and sanctuaries, you know, up on high hills, they would build altars and temples to these other gods, and those are going to be destroyed. And the king who is responsible for building them is going to be driven from his throne by force. When it mentions the sword, it's talking about removal from power by force. It was God, after all, who put the kings of Israel in their places of authority and gave them the privilege of leading Israel. And they were supposed to lead Israel in honoring the covenant that they had with God and showing the world how great God is. And when one after another of those kings did not embody godly leadership, God warned that those leadership privileges would end. And their privilege of being a nation would come to an end. Same is actually true of churches today. There's an uncomfortable amount of stuff in the Old Testament that applies today. Being an organized church is a privilege given by God. Individual churches that don't represent Christ have an expiration date. The time will come when they won't get to be churches anymore, or they won't get to have God's presence with them anymore. Jesus told the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation 2, 5. These are the words of Jesus directly to this church. It says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Now, without going into imagery and background on Revelation chapter 2, suffice it to say, there's an analogy here. Just like God checked Israel to see if it was plumb or upright according to the covenant he made with them through Moses, God checks churches to see if they are plumb or upright according to the new covenant we have through Christ. If they're not plumb, if they have, in other words, if they have drifted away from what he has called them to be. And they reach a point of no return. They have cemented themselves in unbiblical doctrines and viewpoints and works. He will not allow them to exist indefinitely. He will not allow them to have his Spirit working in and through them indefinitely. There's an expiration date there. So don't ever assume that just because a church is popular and is growing, that it has God's blessing or even has God's Spirit with them. Because in reality, they could be a strictly human organization. That is possible. Just like Israel, they looked at the economy and the wealth they had accumulated, the success they accumulated, and they thought, wow, God must really be with us. No, the opposite was actually true. But that's not a message that a lot of Christians and churches really want to talk about. I had breakfast with another pastor not too long ago, and we got to talking about what we've been preaching on recently, and we both shared this and then looked at each other and almost at the same time came to the realization and verbalized this, that we both feel like downers sometimes. But we agreed that we have to preach what the Word says regardless of how it makes us feel or makes other people feel. We talked a little, he and I did, about the pastors who just seem to be really great at encouraging people, and they will even fill stadiums doing it. But many of those same pastors also don't use much of the Bible when they preach, and when they do, they're very selective about what verses they use. You won't hear him preach through a whole book of the Bible, especially not the prophets. But it's in the Bible for a reason. Amos probably felt like a downer too, you know. But even though he may have, he didn't keep this vision of the plumb line to himself. You know, this is written down. This is not just a vision that he had from God. This is something he shared and then recorded for us to read. This is sermon material for him. It's good stuff. It may not feel good. It's a harsh reality, but it's from God, and therefore it is good. It's true. It'll preach, but it gets him in trouble. Amos 7, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel.'"